be seated. Hearing of God's word this evening, please turn your attention to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We make our continued study through the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. Let us turn our attention to his words beginning halfway between verses 11 and 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, since the reading of God's holy word, attention this evening will be upon verses 14 to 19, God's grace. Perhaps one of the greatest challenges of the people of God is to remember who we are in Christ. To borrow the words of the Apostle James, sometimes we're like the man who, observing his natural face in a mirror, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James 1:24, describing actually the one who hears God's word but does not do it. Now, those in Christ don't forget what they are called, typically, but who they are. And Jesus' prayer points us back to who we are in Christ. As Christ prays, we hear what marks his followers after him, that they have been given God's words and have received them. We see that in verses 8 and verse 20. They've been given God's word. John 17:8 reads, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me." So they believed upon the word of God as it was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ unto life eternal. And John 17:20 says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." God's people are a people who have received the truth as it's found in Jesus Christ, as it's revealed in God's word, the truth of life in the incarnate word himself, and also the truth of life as it's deposited in the scriptures, the inscripturated word. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that church is set up by and through God's word. We know this when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:19 and 20, "Now therefore you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." The church is set up on God's word, and it's established on the cornerstone of the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through whom the Lord speaks in these last days. We are a word-drawn and a word-distinct people. And this evening, as we return to Jesus' prayer for his disciples, we take up his petition that God would sanctify them by his truth. which is our theme, drawn from the words of the text. Before we trace the importance of these words for us, though, we must open for ourselves in our understanding what this word sanctify means. And it can be understood primarily in two ways. And the first, most emphasized way that we understand the word sanctify is the sense of God setting apart or devoting a person or a thing to His service and to His use. Examples of this we could see with Mount Sinai being set apart for His giving the law. And we can also see the utensils of the tabernacle being sanctified or set apart for God's purposes. Even God's people are a sanctified people in the sense that they are a peculiar people. They are a set-apart people. And the word holy can be applied in this first sense to us. To be a holy people can mean that we are separated unto God. And the second sense of the word sanctify for us to understand as we open this word tonight is that it is to be made holy. I.e. that the Lord is shaping us, and He's cleansing us, He's purging us, and He's maturing us into a people of God in order that we might reflect His graces in our life. We hear this in Paul's words, Ephesians 5:26, when he says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That is, because we are a holy people, i.e. a people who are set apart from God, we are also being made holy, i.e. we are being cleansed, purged, and washed by God. We are sanctified to God, that is, set apart to Him, and we are being sanctified by God, that is, we are being molded and shaped into His image. And those are the two aspects of sanctification that we need to keep in mind this evening, and they're both prominent at different points in the text before us. Tonight it is our hope to see that the Word of God performs both of these aspects of sanctification, that it separates God's people to Himself, and it also shapes God's people to reflect His holiness. And that the heart of Christ's prayer is to see that His disciples are those who are called out and shaped by God. And there are two things that we want to see this evening with regard to this theme. The first is the separating aspect of God's Word, and secondly, the shaping aspect of God's Word. The separating aspect of God's Word and the shaping aspect of God's Word. First, the separating aspect of God's Word, which is found in verses 14 to 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And here we are drawn immediately to see the separating aspect of God's Word with regard to this world. Particularly a separation in this sense, that those who have received God's Word are so identified by God's Word that they not only see themselves as distinguished as a separate people from the world, but they are also hated by the world. That's the context and the flow of the thought tonight. This is the sense. And why is this? Well, it's nothing intrinsic to ourselves as human beings that we are hated of the world. But because we are so identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word that we become hated in this world. Because He was first hated. John 7:7 makes this clear. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And Jesus testifies that the works of the world are evil, but now as His followers, we are so identified with Christ and with Him that we also testify by our carriage and by what we believe in this world that the world's ways are also evil. Thus, as those directed and shaped by the Word, we are hated by the world. To picture this, we could understand quite often on our streets, America or other places in the world, that people are going about their daily work, and that we often look like the rest of the world in that regard. We don't stand out. For all we know, somebody on the street could be from the other side of the world, but they are just walking down our streets. But as soon as we open the passport that we might be carrying, it so identifies us in a particular way. And when we open the passport for being as a Christian, we are identified as being citizens of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that, we stand as those separated from the world and testimonies to the world that their works are evil. This is all reinforced by Christ's words earlier in the upper room, chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And also verse 16. God has promised it would be this way from the very beginning. When he stood with Adam and Eve after the fall, he said to them, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Christ, but also of his people, that they are now at enmity with the world because of their head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this fleshed out in the life of Cain and Abel. Cain came to murder his brother Abel for the sake of this idea, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. 1 John 3:12. You can see what's going on. You can see the pattern and the dynamic that develops out of this. Charles Simeon, the 19th century Scottish preacher, said, such is the enmity of a carnal mind to the will and law of God, that men usually hate us most for those things which render us most acceptable in the sight of God. There's the answer to the paradox, that a people of God who have been separated unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are being made holy by him, who are the leaven and the light of the world, are hated by the world. You know, we see this as we stand against certain ways of our own country. Here we are protecting life, and do you think the world loves us for it? Not at all. Our actions and our words condemn them. They don't know what to do with that. This is what it's to be in Christ. Christ himself was altogether in this world as God and man, but he was altogether separated from this world. He came into this world, but he did not allow himself to take on himself the spirit and the temper and the ways of the world. And he resisted all the pleasures and the riches of the world because he came to do the will of the Father. He had a singular mind to glorify the Father. He became poor for our sakes who was rich, and he resisted anything that impeded or got in the way of his mission to please the Father and deliver up a people to God. And so too with you, if you are his disciple in Christ, as you are brought to new life by his grace and brought to walk in new obedience in him, as you begin to resemble him, as you begin to resist the spirit of the age or mortify the sins that so easily beset you, or choose company that is pleasing to God, or as you use the world but not abuse the world, or foster affections for the Lord Jesus Christ, or think on things that are pure and right and holy, as you begin to do all of these things, you begin to reflect Christ's righteousness in your life, and you begin to condemn the ways of the world. This growth in grace is pleasing. in God's sight, but it's odious in the end to the world. Maybe it doesn't always manifest itself that way, day by day, but that's the truth of the matter. This growth in grace separates from so much sin that marked out our former days in Christ, our former days before we came to Christ, before Christ visited our souls. But it invites new disdain from the world. We see this in Peter's words. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot, speaking evil of you. There you are, you've come to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to set aside those things that formerly marked out your carriage in this world. And what you get is people speaking evil of you. There's the pattern, and there's the dynamic, because your works are now condemning the world. A point of application for us here is to take comfort that Christ prays for his disciples and their position in this world. He sees your hated position in the world. It's part of the whole fabric of Christ's prayer for his disciples. He prays beginning halfway through verse 11, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And then in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Then he describes us as those not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. The Lord sees the position that we are in, that it's one in which we dwell among a crooked and perverse generation, and he prays that we would be kept and that we would be sanctified. But secondly, we need to see that we should not fear our singular position in the world. If we have enjoyed a long season in the United States of peace, it's not because God's word is now antiquated and out of date. It's just simply because the Lord has allowed in his own wisdom such a season for us. We neither should be surprised, though, if the world hates us, nor should we fear it. Because it's our due as God's people, as being placed as a light in the darkness, as being placed as a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. Though the world might think it's strange that you do not run after the world as they do, we can walk before God with a clear conscience, knowing that we are approved of him as we forego the vanities of the world that he defines as such. And Charles Simeon said, let us therefore go boldly in the way of duty. And if we meet with a cross in our road, let us not turn aside from it, but take it up and glory in it. And so we have seen thus the separating aspect of God's word. But we also see the shaping aspect of God's word. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And here we come to the second aspect of sanctification in the life of God's people, and that second definition that we considered earlier, and that is that we are being made holy by God, and that's the sense that we find in verses 17 and 19 with regard to Christ's disciples. Not only has God separated them as a people to himself by his word, but he also cleanses them and he washes them and he adorns them with grace. That is, the process of sanctification is to be purged from one degree to the next, to be freed from sin, to be purged from the corruption of sin in this world. Sin is like that tar baby in which we become so easily entangled and blackened, and by which we are so much stained and made dirty. But Jesus showed that our feet need to be washed, and he washes our feet. No, we don't need to be cleansed head to toe after we've been once cleansed by him, but our feet need to be washed. Because as we traffic through this world, we pick up all sorts of dirt and pollution. The process of sanctification is not just an ongoing process of cleansing, but it's also about being adorned and infused by God's graces in us. And so is the sense of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. He also says in another place, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there are three aspects that we need to consider in Christ's prayer that are significant in connection with our sanctification. And we'd like to look at them in light of applying this truth for our need of ongoing shaping and cleansing by God. And the first thing that we see is the source of our sanctification. The source, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. We see the accent is placed upon the Father, and the source of our sanctification is with God. He addresses the Lord as Holy Father, middle of verse 11, and seeks that God would sanctify his people. And this should immediately draw our attention to a great comfort, that the Lord prays that we would be made holy, and this means that it begins with God, and it has the assurance of being completed because it's being done by God. Some commentators have wondered the significance of Jesus addressing the Father as Holy Father. They're not sure exactly why from the text this is the case, but I think we're given a hint in these verses. He prays to the one who is both holy, who is holy, that he might make his people holy. Gives us a clue to the context and the meaning of the passage. The significance for you is that you must see that your sanctification is a work that you cannot perform alone. Perhaps you take a view of sanctification in that way, as sanctification is something you do. Our Shorter Catechism's question on sanctification is written in the passive tense. That is, it appears to assume that we are not the primary agent in our sanctification, especially when we see that it's God's work. The answer reads thus: sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The significance of this is that we cannot do what the Lord must do. Thomas Manton said it well. He said, a sheep can wander itself, but it is brought home upon the shepherd's shoulders. God that gave us his image must again stamp it upon the soul. And so when we think about sanctification, let us keep in mind that this is a work that God is performing, that he has decreed that would take place in the life of his people. We see that in Ephesians, where we read, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, it's prayed that we would be kept from evil and the evil one, verse 15, which we considered an earlier date. And now he prays to the Father that the Father would sanctify us. What glory there is in God caring for our souls. There is an active part of your life in Christ. Christ said, abide in me, to the disciples earlier in the upper room. But there is a source of life and fruition that comes apart from you. from the vine himself. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Beautiful picture of not only the passive nature of our sanctification, but also the active nature as we abide in Christ. And thus we see the source of our sanctification. The second thing we also see is the means of our sanctification. This prayer takes us into the deep things of God, even transactions between the Father and the Son that are so far above us. But the Lord uses revealed things by which he sanctifies his people. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God is not only the primary agent in our sanctification, but his word is the primary means by which we are sanctified. It's God's word that calls us out from darkness into light, and it is his word that shapes us and molds us in our thinking and in our actions. Pastor Whitlaw brought to our attention this very fact about a week ago with regard to Psalm 1, which tells us not only that we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. There's all that we should avoid, but there is a positive aspect to the Christian life as well, and that is that our delight must be in the law of the Lord, and in his law we must meditate day and night. The word plays an active, meaningful role in the life of a fruitful Christian. And how does that work? Well, first, the word comes as a law to us, showing us our sin and our depravity, and leading us to humble ourselves and see our desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ, our desperate need of a deliverer or a mediator, as we're studying in the Heidelberg. And then it comes through the preaching of the word and the truth of the gospel, as God's grace is laid before us, as it's found in Jesus Christ. And through hearing and receiving the preached word, and by the Spirit's work, making that effectual in our hearts, the Lord works these graces in our hearts. Gospel teaches us that God brings sinners back to himself through the grace that is found in his Son. And he appoints them and he constitutes them as new creatures in himself. And he reconstitutes them in a new walk as obedient servants. And that brings us to that third aspect of how it works, that the Lord continues to advance the work he began in us by various degrees and by various steps in the life of the believer as we begin to receive the milk and the meat of the word. And as we begin to mature as his people, we begin more and more to reflect his purposes and reflect his image in our lives. This is how the word operates in the life of the believer. Now, we certainly can impede that work, and we can entertain unbelief about the Word of God. We can neglect the Word of God. We can let the Word of God go when we hear it, a seed that is scattered and easily eaten up by the cares and riches of this world and so forth. But that doesn't say anything negative about God's Word. It only speaks to our condition. But we must avail ourselves once again, time and time again, regularly of God's word, that we might earnestly and regularly grow in him. And to do this, we also need to attend that word with prayer. Puritan George Newton said, "Before we go to hear him speaking to us in his word, let him hear us speaking to him in our prayers, that he would sanctify his holy ordinance and make it a blessing to become a means of our increase in holiness and grace until we come to be complete in Christ Jesus." So not only we are given the source of our sanctification and the means that's operating by God's sovereign goodness in our life. But we are lastly given the success of our sanctification in this prayer, the success of our sanctification. Not only are we assured that Christ prays for our sanctification and prays for a fruitful people, but perhaps we are given the greatest assurance and encouragement when we see that the success of our sanctification is tied to the very reason that Christ Jesus came into this world, that we might be sanctified. And he prays this, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in me." The sense of sanctification as being made holy is not the one that's operative here with regard to Christ. Christ is holy. He was without stain, without sin. And so the sense of sanctification as being set apart for God's use is what's operative here. Christ has in mind that he has been set apart in his role as a savior of sinners, as a mediator between God and man, as he prays for his people. Christ was set apart to call a people to be set apart to God. And not only to make them a special people to God, but to purchase them by his blood and to cleanse them as God's special people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Keep in mind the context. Christ is praying for his immediate disciples and apostles whom he was about to leave behind in a very hostile world. And he prays that they would be kept and that they would be sanctified as God's people. What a glorious assurance that Christ has in mind the care of our very souls, that we would be kept and made holy and not lost to God. The Christian faith shouldn't be one where you must wonder whether you're going to cross the finish line. We are called to make our calling and election sure, which assumes that it's possible to have assurance in this life. And by the same token, the application of Christ's words is to assure you that Christ's purpose in coming into this world was not simply to make it possible that you could be a people set apart from God to God, but that he might surely set you apart and make you holy as you were found in Christ. That is to say, when Christ says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," he is saying this of his consecration to be a savior for them. "Father, for the cause of your people, I entered into covenant with you to clothe myself in their human nature, a body you have prepared for me. And for their cause, I have been consecrated by the way of baptism to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of your people. And now I am offering myself as a sacrifice without blemish and without spot for your people. I'm giving myself into the hands of sinners so that sinners might be made clean through me." What a glorious picture that the life of Christ was the one in which he was set apart for the very work of bringing a people of God back to God, and that he is going to keep these people and that these people are going to be made holy in Christ. Just as the utensils of the tabernacle were set apart for Christ, for God's holy use, so Christ was set apart as the one to bring a people to God and to sanctify them. The author of the Hebrews helps us understand this in chapter 9, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The implications are these. First, if Christ set himself apart for this work, we must ask ourselves if we've been set apart in him. Are you trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious shed blood, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are you pleased to be in communion with God through the Savior in that way? Have you come to hear his separating word? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are those your words tonight? Is that your identity and your passport? Secondly, if Christ has so set himself apart for us in this way, are we living as those set apart by his word? It's our great blessedness and happiness to do so. And we all know too well what happens when we unmoor ourselves from the word of God and go our own way. Charles Simeon said this: "The sanctification of men is no less necessary for their usefulness in this world than it is for their happiness in the world to come." Because we are cleansed and sanctified, it follows that we should give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. All that we have is his. Our lives, our persons, our very breath, all is for him. And we don't do this blindly, but we do this as those who come to know the truth of Christ as it's found in his word and the path of Christ as he has laid it out for us. May the Lord so please to bless us as his people, we might find our peace and our happiness rooted in a life of sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ, a people called out by his word, and a people made holy through his word. Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would indeed cause your spirit to write your word upon our hearts. Lord, we come to your word and sometimes we see such high and exalted doctrine, but we pray that you would be the God who also gives us milk and meat sufficient for our station and place, that we might mature. Oh Lord, we pray that you would also open our eyes and our minds to those areas of our life that need to be set apart for you. We pray, oh God, that you would deal with us gently as a father to children, that your discipline of us, Lord, would be in the measure of your love to us, and that we would see it as such. We pray, O God, that your word would become alive to your people, that we would not seek your word in such a mechanical fashion as we are so prone to do, but that even very small words on the pages of Scripture would come alive by your Spirit to give us the sense and the scope and the magnitude of your truth. O Lord, persuade our hearts of your truth, but also stir them concerning it, and cleanse us, Lord, from our great neglect of your precious word. We thank you, O Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you speak in these latter days, and we pray that you would knit him close to you, to himself, through the word that he has given us, that you would indeed be a God who sanctifies us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's respond by worshiping, singing together from 78A, 78A in our Psalters. And this is a psalm that sets before us the glorious aspect of God's word given to a people to call out generation of generation to God himself. Even says that children yet unborn might know and their descendants lead to trust in God, recall God's works and his commands heed, and not be what their fathers were, rebellious through and through, for they would not correct their hearts nor unto God stay true. Psalm that sets before us the praises of the Lord and the wonders that are captured in God's word, the works and ways that he has dealt with us in grace, and also the way in which we go forward as a people yet pleasing him. So let us sing to the praises of the Lord, 78A, standing as we sing.
Words that Teach the children.